Morning, church. Hope y'all are having a great week so far. Are you ready to get into the lesson this morning? I am. It's been a great week and excited for a new lesson here. Again, I may repeat the beginning each week because we're doing this online. I want to make sure that no matter who watched it or when they watched, they understand what this series is about. This morning, we're continuing the series, Is It In There? The idea, again, is that there are some sayings that are used in churches all across America as if they were biblical, but in reality, they are not found in the Bible. And the most read book in history is also the most misquoted book in history. And especially nowadays with the internet and social media, it's even worse. But the Bible is also more accessible today than ever before. A lot of people continue to misquote it. I think it's because they don't actually read it. But if we read God's Word, the Bible, at face value, without any preconceived thoughts, we will find out that the truth that's written in His Word so much better than the false statements that we continue to pass around through history and tradition. Now, I also understand that some of these things we're going to be talking about in this series, but we've already done, and what we're going to be talking about, are just rewordings of biblical verses, and it may not seem bad, or that they might be a concept the Bible teaches, but it's actually not written in the Bible. And for some of them, you're correct, they're not that big of a deal, but others could be dangerous false teachings. Remember, the Bible we're looking at, a scripture verse that tells us that in Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, I will delight in your statutes. I will delight in your word. I will not forget your word, God. So God left us the Bible as a written testimony of his word. His truth is found in the Bible. So let's begin to speak truth from God's word. And I know that when we do that, we will not go wrong. Each week, we're going to look at a fun phrase or a not so big of a deal phrase, and then a serious doctrinal teaching that could lead us all in the wrong direction. And we'll together learn his wonderful truth. But here's a fun one. Is it in there? Money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. This expression stems or comes from the biblical phrase that says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, from 1 Timothy 6:10. There's a big difference between the two statements. Love of money versus just money. Money's neutral. It can be used either for the good or the bad. We use money in our church and for God's glory and for his goodness. And so money's not the root of all evil, but the love of money is. The love of money, and that's the idea. It's the root of all kinds of evil. So anyway, that's kind of a side thought. People say that all the time. Oh, money's the root of all evil. Let's make sure we understand it's not just money. Money's good. We can use money. God uses money. It's the love of money that begins the problem. All right, so let's look at a more serious understanding. And here it is for you. Christ wants to have first place in your life or be in the center of your life. Christ wants to have first place in your life or be at the center of your life. Now, these statements, again, sound true at first glance and even sound very spiritual, or as I used last week, biblical. But after a close examination, you'll see that this thought can really cause you to go bad off course with your life. And it may not be causing you to go bad off course, but it could cause some, especially second, third, fourth generation, as they continue to use dialect and words that aren't really truly biblical. Christ doesn't want to be first or the center. He wants you to recognize him as all of your life. If Jesus wants first in your life, then what's second? Or third, or last. If Jesus wants the center, then what's on the edge? We always say, well, I'm going to put Jesus as the center of my life, but that most often we live our lives on the edge of our life, way out here, and we're not in the center. So if Jesus isn't the center, we're way out here. Where's Jesus at? As you really think about it, it becomes very obvious that this kind of thinking can lead us to compartmentalize our life. Jesus becomes just one of those compartments. Work is secular. Family is secular. Church is spiritual. When I'm playing football, it's secular. When I'm off fishing, it's secular. Although people say fishing is spiritual, that's good. But the idea that there is no secular and spiritual life that we have, it is all Christ's life. Think about your physical body, right? Your physical life. What if I said I wanted to make you say breathing is first in your life? It's the most important thing. You must breathe. And someone else said, no, you got to have a heartbeat. I have a heartbeat in your life. And someone else said, no, your digestive system should be first. And then breathing second, heartbeat third, right? That'd be ridiculous, right? Because your whole body is whole, unified body. You can't prioritize which part of your body is the most important. And yes, when we're doing CPR, we do breath in and chest compressions, but we're trying to get the breathing and the heart keep going. But if I just said, well, I'm only gonna do breath, not the heart, or I'm only gonna do the heart, not the breath, what happens? Well, when we focus on our overall health, everything gets taken care of. And so that's the same way in our lives, cannot be divided into smaller parts. Marriage, parenting over there, career over there, hobby over there, right? All these make up our lifestyle as one uniformed life that we live. And Jesus is the source of our life. Jesus isn't the first or the center. He is your life. All of it is in Christ. He is the essence and identity of who we are. Now, sometimes this is hard for us to grasp. I understand that. But it's exactly spelled out that way in the Bible, in very clear words. The Bible tells us verse after verse after verse how clear it is. But let me give you a few of them just to show you really how clear it is. Look at Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. It's right there, right? Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's not the center of our life. He's not first in our life. He's not part of our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Philippians 1:21 says this, for me to continue living is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to continue living is Christ. Doesn't say living with Christ or in Christ, or I mean around Christ or having Christ help me out. It's I'm continue living is Christ. Paul did not give Jesus a high place in his life. Paul realized that the very core of his existence was his union with Christ. For me to continue living is Christ, period. And to die is gain. Even better, because then I'll be with Christ, right? That's kind of a thought there. How about Galatians 2:20? A lot of you know this verse. I have been crucified with Christ so that my old self, my old spiritual self, right? The old man, right? We talk about that. That's dead, crucified Christ. It is no longer I who live, right? But Christ who lives in me. So I, the identity of me that was dead is now dead. Now Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. It's his life that we are living in. Paul said he didn't have a life apart from Christ. That may sound humble and spiritual to say that we want him to be the number one in our life. And this is the point of relationship for them, though. We could say, I want Jesus to be number one. I want him to be right there in my life, number one, the most important position. But this is the point of a relationship. It's kind of like the idea of prominent or preeminent, right? If he's number one in our life, he's prominent, but really he wants to be preeminent. In other words, everything about us. And it isn't kind of arrogant to say I'm placing God first in my life. I mean, think about it. If we say I'm going to place God first in my life, it sounds humbling, but think about that thought. Like as if he was number two or three before, right? And somehow by our own will, we can move him up to number one. Right? As Christ wants to be recognized for what he already is. He is your life. He's the life of your family. He's the life of your career, your hobbies, your marriage. He is your everything. And he is your everything, even if you do not make him number one in your life or the center of your life. He's already there. So for me to say, I want to make Christ number one in my life, you're saying, God, I'm going to do the work to make you number one. He's like, hello, I'm already here, right? I'm already all of your life. And it's not a division. And so we're going to take Jesus, and then we're going to put work, and then we're going to put family. Oh, sorry, take family, put it there. And then we're going to put church, or where we're going to put church at, and all these different kind of what orders we're going to. And he goes, no, everything is me, and it's put everything else in me. That's what it is. We do ourselves a disservice when we think that Jesus is part of our lives, even if we label him as number one, because he is the substance of all that I am. When we know the truth, we stop thinking of Jesus holding first place, and we begin thinking of Jesus being the source That brings life to everyone and everything in our life. He isn't number one, and He isn't the center. He's the whole thing. Christ doesn't want to be number one or the center of your life. He wants you to understand that He is your life. Now, how does that change your way of thinking? How does that change the way you view your life, the everything around you? You begin prioritizing differently because you start realizing it's all grace. Think about this. Religion spends so much time telling people to work hard at putting Jesus first in their life. So we spend all this energy doing something that's already been done. It's like having a cleaning lady come to your house after you spent the last 2 days cleaning it. Some of you ladies may understand that, right? It's a lot of wasted energy and a lot of wasted money, but yet that's exactly what religion has done for years and years and years. Let's work hard at putting Jesus first in our life, people. And we spend all this energy doing something to realize He's already there. In fact, He was not just first. He was where we're down here thinking we're not doing anything with Jesus. He was already there. He's already part of your life. But think about this. If we would teach, know, and believe that Christ is my life, all of it, He is the source and power of all that I am and all that I do. It is Christ that holds all things together. If we would believe that, if we teach that, if we know that, then we begin to live life in rest, knowing that we could not do it in our own feeble, exhausting efforts. All that has already been done in Christ. How relaxing does that sound to you? How peaceful does that sound? How freeing does that sound? And if that's truth in your life and you really begin to apply it in your life and you really begin to know it and believe it in your life and everything you do, how much easier is your life right now? Think about that. You wake up in the morning, Christ is your life. You wake up that morning and He's already there. You already begin speaking to Him. You don't have to have the specific Bible time or the specific prayer time and set that aside. We're going to put Jesus time here first and then later on. It's not about our money even. We're going to give Him the first part. We get a paycheck. We give Him the tithe, 10%, the first part. Everything else is ours. No, it's all His. Your whole life, your whole day is His. Spend all day long just praying to Him. Spend all day long talking to Him. All your money is His. He's taking care of it all. And so it really, when you start putting it into perspective, it begins to be so restful and so peaceful and so much easier. And then He say that? He said, come, my yoke is easy, right? My burden is light. Come learn of me, and I will give you rest in your soul. That's exactly what He means. Come learn of exactly who I am in your life. When you believe all those things, it is so much freeing, so much restful. And so I hope that really encourages you this morning, church. And I hope that through that process and you thinking about that, you begin really seeing a freeing moment in your life. Amen. Let me pray with you this morning, church.